into the book of Ephesians again. We're going to take up where we left off 2 weeks ago. In the first chapter of Ephesians, our focus this morning is going to be upon verse 5. And you talk about a freedom passage. This certainly is one that we can engage our thoughts in, and I hope that we will do so. The psalmist, and you're familiar, I believe, with this psalm, surely you are, Psalms 122 and verse 1, made this statement: I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now you may be asking, well, why are you bringing that up? Well, we'll come back to it at the end, okay? But I hope that you can stay with the psalmist this morning, that very thing. It is good to be in the Lord's house. Well, look at, let's begin our reading, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 5, as I said, is going to be the focus of our attention this morning. In he having predestinated us unto something, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, he points out here, to himself, and it was according to the good pleasure of his will. In understanding these high doctrines, we first and foremost need to understand that God's decrees are things that he brought about even before he created anything. He decreed, and everything moves and has its being because God decreed. And that is an elementary point, but yet it's part of the high doctrine. Well, we're going to look at this morning the subject of adoption primarily. And, of course, it's adoption by grace. Now, there's different opinions as to where the little phrase, in love, at the end of verse 4, belongs. Does it belong with chosen in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before him? Or can it also belong to having predestinated us? Well, look over in Isaiah chapter 38, and I think that the scripture itself answers the scripture and gives us insight into that which we need to understand. I think that we can safely say in love can be applied to being chosen in Christ, as well as in love being predestinated to the adoption of children. Look at this in Isaiah 38, verse 17. Behold, for peace, I had great bitterness. I had great bitterness, he said. But thou hast, in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. What did he have for peace? Great bitterness. But then he turns upon what God has done for him. And if God had not done something for him and for us, we would have no peace ourselves. For our peace, we would continue to have bitterness. But this is what God did, he is writing. In love to his soul, and we can say the very same thing, that in love to our soul, he delivered it from the pit of corruption. Now that's good news. There's the gospel once again in the gospel in the book of Isaiah. And he goes on and says, because you have cast all my sins behind your back. Now, that is an answer, I believe, to the different opinions. Does in love belong to verse 4 or does it belong to verse 5? Well, again, I repeat, I think we can safely say it belongs to each one of them. It belongs to everything that God does for His people, because what He did in love for His people. Spurgeon, the most quoted preacher of all time, not counting the Apostle Paul, of course, and those preachers of the Bible, but he said, adoption is that act of God whereby men who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, are entirely of the pure grace of God. They are translated out of the evil and black family of Satan and brought actually and virtually into the family of God, so that they take His name, share the privileges of sons, and are to all intents and purposes the actual offspring and children of God. And he closes by asking this question: do you ever think what a high honor it is to be called a son of God? That is a very, very high honor, to be called children of God. In the historical accounts, there is recorded for us that after the Battle of Austerlitz, Napoleon, the well-known emperor, adopted all the children of the soldiers that had fell in battle. They were supported and educated by the state, and as belonging to the family of the emperor, they were allowed to attach the name Napoleon to their own name. Well, they considered that a great honor. Well, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you took upon yourself a new name. You were given a new name, the name Christian. And that is a high honor, to be called the children of God. Now, there's an important difference between chosen and predestinated. To predestinate means to determine beforehand, to declare beforehand. And Paul means by this term that this was God's ultimate plan. It refers to the plan itself. Chosen, on the other hand, emphasizes the way or the means or the method or the mode by which that plan has been put into operation and has been accomplished. And the difference between the two terms is the difference between the plan, that is, the things predetermined, thought out and purposed in the mind of God, and the execution of it. But you'll notice from the experiential standpoint that Paul puts chosen first of all. From the experiential standpoint, chosen and holiness come before the adoption as sons, and Paul does that in this order, in the hopes of establishing the faith of these Ephesians. As you look into the scheme, then, do you delight in what God has purposed, what He has decreed, what He has predetermined? Do you delight in the Father's working out of a plan that included you in His salvation? You know, a child most always is very, very interested in the plans of his father. And we, as children of God, should equally be interested in the plans of our father. If this means nothing to you, then you're a natural person. You're not spiritual. What do these things mean to you? Now look at this word adoption that he uses here in verse 5. Under Roman law, adoption secured for the adopted child a right to the property and to the name of the one who was actually adopting them. And then on the other hand, under Roman law, there was granted to the person who adopted the child the full rights to govern that child, to raise that child, and all the rights and the privileges of the Father. So it worked both ways under Roman law. And that's where Paul draws this illustration. Now we know that the nature of the Christian as a new man in Christ, as a son, is determined by regeneration, that is, being born again. In adoption, we become legalized children, we might say. We were born into the family by the Spirit of God. But then God does something extra there. He adopts us into the family. Look at this great passage in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. We become children of God because we're born again, but in adoption we're introduced into and given the privileges that belong to membership of God's family. Well, our adoption is the highest expression even of God's love. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now that's connected to adoption. Think about what is emphasized there. Behold, and the original language emphasizes this. Behold, what out of this world kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Well, the world has nothing comparable to that, does it? Now think about the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16. You've read that account many, many times, I'm sure. In the world, the rich man had everything. He fared sumptuously. He dressed in the finest of clothing. He had the best food available and all of that. Whereas, on the other hand, Lazarus sat at the gate of the rich man, begging for food, and the Bible tells us that the dogs came and licked the sores of Lazarus. But look at their end. The rich man in the next world has absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. But Lazarus has everything. Nothing compares to what Lazarus had in that other world, that future place of abode. Well, look in Galatians chapter 4, and let us see an insight here into adoption. Beginning in verse 1, Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now keep that in mind. He is an heir, and every one of us who are believers, before we were saved, we were to be heirs. But as long as we were in that unsaved state, we differed nothing from a servant. But we were under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were in children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, for this reason, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now that is as if Paul was not content with saying that we become children of God by the new birth, but he wants us to realize where we stand and what our rank and our privileges are. And again I say that our adoption is the highest expression even of God's love. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So the world really knows nothing about true honor and riches. You see people today, they're lavished out upon them honors and riches and all of these things, but those things pale into nothing compared to what God has lavished upon His people through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, as we look at it from this standpoint of adoption here. Now, an adopted child has the potential to receive the greatest kind of love of all, unselfish love. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." But is He going to give up on us? Not on your life. What God began in each child of God, what He purposed, He is going to continue it and complete it until we come into His presence. Well, God not only has adopted us, but He has accepted us, and He adores us. Do you ever think about that? Sometimes we think that God is mad at us all the time. But did you know that God's attitude toward you as His child never changes? It never can be improved, and it never can be lessened to any degree. Now, our state, because of our bad behavior sometimes, we might lose fellowship with God, but as far as our standing, it never ever changes. God adopted us. God accepted us. And God adores us. So He will never leave us or forsake us. God, don't get the idea that God is gritting His teeth, regretting that He chose us in Christ or anything like that. Because we sometimes are unteachable and all of that. Still, He loves His child. And you know, you can put it like this. Like the father of the prodigal, the fatted calf is always going to be there. If we're unteachable, if we're rebellious like the prodigal was, the fatted calf is always going to be there waiting for repentance to take place. So He adopted us permanently into His family and vowed that nothing could ever separate us from His love. Nothing at all. And then He spelled out nothing. But nothing means nothing, doesn't it? But He spelled it out. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "I am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God." So He adopted us, He approved of us, He accepted us, He adores us, and He always will. We are His, and He is now ours. We have full access to His throne day and night. The door is open into His presence. All because He adopted us into His family. And I think, have you ever seen someone hang around someone else so much that they begin to take on the personality and character of that person? We know that even an adopted child in society today, they will take on the character and to somewhat degree the nature and personality of the father and the mother who adopted them. Well, I believe that God wants us to spend so much time with Him that we will become just like Him. And you know, if you do that, if you spend more and more time with the Lord, you'll discover the fulfillment of that other predestination reference in Romans 8:29. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." To be like Jesus. The more you hang out with the Lord, I'll just put it in this way, the more you'll become like Him. And I think that's the desire of our Heavenly Father. So if you'll make it a thing every day to hang out with the Lord, you'll discover yourself becoming more and more like Him. So He has adopted us. He has accepted us. He adores us. And I know that to the natural mind, that is inconceivable. And God knew it would be so, be that way. And that's why He invented grace for us to understand. Because, you see, apart from the grace of God, we can't understand anything about our salvation. Our sense of significance doesn't come from our performance, but our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who we are and what we are comes from the fact that we are adopted by grace. And from this knowledge flows our sense of value. Oftentimes we're tempted to want to be approved of our fellow man. But once you realize the value, the greatness of this position that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, your approval before other people wanes. And your sense of value soars the more you think about what the Lord has done for you and the reason that He did it. Well, the world knows nothing, I said earlier, about true honor and riches. What are those true honors and riches? Now, Psalms 122 in verse 1, David says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I think that one of the reasons David would say that, and one of the reasons that you and I should pick up on it and say it ourselves, is that we're going to hear more about our Lord. We're going to hear more about our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to worship the God of heaven who has given us freely all things. We're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ who did such a great thing for us that it's marvelous to behold. It is wonderful to embrace. It is majestic to even contemplate. I was glad because there at the house of the Lord, He could say, I encountered great truths that told me of who I am in the Lord. Well, let's examine some of those things. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, in verse 12, it says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What are some of the riches that I and you as an adopted child of God enjoy? Just as if we were actually physically born into a rich, rich family. Well, I've been given the right to be called a child of God. According to that passage, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority to become children of God. That has been given to you as a child of God, to be called the child of God. Now, we can go further. In John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. I'm no longer a slave, but I'm a friend of Christ. Now that is rich, because I'm adopted into the family of God. But let me go further. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I have been bought for adoption with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now later on in the book of Ephesians, verse 7, we'll look at that subject of the blood. Well, you know, that is one of the most treasured subjects in all of the Bible. The life of the flesh is in the blood. If the blood were drained out of our body, what would happen to you? Why, you'd be dead instantly, you know. You could not live. Well, God looks upon the blood as being not just the life of the flesh, but eternal life as well. And the book of Hebrews says, without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So I've been bought for adoption with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:15, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I'm a child of Abba by adoption. The word Abba there is a tender statement. Some scholars say it's interpreted daddy. We cry, we're that familiar with our Heavenly Father. He has taken us unto Himself. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, it's saying there, Paul is saying, God's people are God's work of art. Some say it means a work of poetry. Well, think what God has done. He brought us from death unto life and made us saints of the living God. What a work of art that is. In Ezekiel chapter 16, it points out to us, God says, when I saw you in your blood, I said unto you, live. That's where He saw all of us, is it not? Polluted, defiled, corrupt, and all of that. And so, I'm God's work of art. Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. I am no longer under condemnation. Never will be. Never can be is the implication there. Romans 8:35, I'm persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life, and he names every possible thing, can ever separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So I cannot be separated from the Father's love. Didn't he say in the Old Testament, I have loved you with a love that is everlasting? Well, you can't be separated from it. It will never end. And in John 16, verse 27, the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I am loved by the Father Himself. God has nothing against His child. He can bring no charge against them because He charged everything that He could charge to us through His own Son. And He bore them all in His own body on the cross. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I've been redeemed and forgiven. Redeemed by His blood, forgiven. Blotted out all of my sins and trespasses. Philippians 3:20, our conversation, that is, our life, is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. I'm a citizen of heaven. Do you count yourself that way? These are some of the riches that we have. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I've not been given a spirit of fear because I'm a member of the family. Not just a member of the firm, but a member of the family. In Ephesians 2:6, we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I am seated with the Son in heaven. And then I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. Because here is some truths that sometimes we don't hear too much about. But here is a truth that we need to embrace and be exposed to. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. What does that imply? It implies that I, and you as a believer, I am of the same family as Jesus. Not distantly related, but immediately related. But notice what it goes on to say. Not only am I the same family of Jesus, Because it goes on and says, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I am a brother of the Lord Jesus. Now, we don't think about that too much, do we? But we should. Why? Because we've been adopted into the family. Well, look further there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4:16 reads, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I can approach my Heavenly Father with confidence. He doesn't get mad when I ask Him for something. He desires for His child to ask Him. He doesn't bawl us out when we ask. But rather, He has treasured up for us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Bless us with them already. You see, our big problem is we don't cash in on them as we should. We don't accumulate these things because of our ignorance of them sometimes. And then the final one in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul wrote this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. The old things that belong to the race of Adam, because you see, our history in Adam ended at the cross. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I'm a brand new person. Now, I know I'm growing old in this body, but I'm a brand new person. Somewhere in the Bible it says something about the things of God becoming new every day. The blessings of God. The faithfulness of God. The newness of this life that we have. Well, do you wonder then why David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord? Because he was learning, as we come together to learn in worship, of the richness of our inheritance, of the multiplied mercies that are ours, of the amazing grace that God has lavished out upon us. So as we look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, it says that in love, and that is a rebuke, I believe, to those people who say all predestination is an ugly word. You should stay away from such things as that. In love, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And it was according to the good pleasure of his will. We have no argument. No one has an argument about the way that God has brought it about. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. Is he not all wisdom, all wise God? Never makes a mistake. Never promised anything that he did not carry out. Someone says, you can't break God's promises by leaning upon them. For he never out-promised himself yet. And he won't, because he is the God of all truth and the God of all grace. So do you think of yourself in this manner? I've been placed in the family of God. God did it in love. But he did it by Jesus Christ. And he did it to himself. For God, who is all wise, works all things after the counsel of his own will. He didn't do it according to something he saw in you and I. If he looked there, he would turn away, would he not? He didn't do it according to something he foresaw that we would do. That's the way some people look at it. But he did it according to the good pleasure of his will. Did you know that God has got free will? Actually, God's the only one that's got free will. All the rest of us were dead in our trespasses and sins. And he quickened us. Ephesians chapter 2 brings that out. But he saved you. And it was according to the good pleasure of his will. Again, is it any wonder David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the rich treasures of truth that are here. Let us mine them. Let us explore them. Let us dig into them that we might see and know as we come to the knowledge of them and respond like David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord that we might learn more of our Savior. Let us always remember that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gateway to life. It's the pathway to life. But it's also the pathway of life. For there at the cross, Jesus assumed our debt, our sin debt. You reckoned to Him our sins so that you could reckon to us who believe His righteousness. He bore in His own body our sins on the tree, dying the just for the unjust in order to bring us to You, the living God. Having been brought to You, we stand by faith justified before You, forgiven of our sins, delivered from the pit of corruption, because You, in love to our soul, did those things to Your Son in order to redeem us from our corruption and from our sins. Let us joy and rejoice in the unsearchable riches of Your marvelous grace. What a wonderful Savior we have in Christ Jesus. Honor You, exalt You, glorify Your name, and bless Your holy name, because You have abundantly blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Pray now that You would indeed get Yourself honor and glory from everything that's been said and done, for we ask it all in Christ's name.